All right. Well, we're continuing our studies in Genesis. Last week we looked at the Edomites and Esau in Genesis chapter 36. And this week we're going to come to Genesis chapter 37, and we're going to begin the final section in the book of Genesis. You remember way back when we started the book, we observed how the Lord had a twofold division to the book. And in each section, he had four things that he looked at. In the first section, he looked at the creation, the great event of creation. And then he showed us the fall of man, which is it's a great event that needs to be told down here, because people deny that we're fallen creatures. But the Lord paints the portrait for us in Genesis chapter 3 and 4 and 5 and 6. And we see then the flood and the judgment that comes upon man in his fallen condition. And then, of course, the next great event he shows us is the rebellion at the Tower of Babel. And that's the first division of the book, those four great events, the creation and the fall and the flood and rebellion. And then the Lord changes, and he moves to the second division of the book of Genesis, and instead of four events, he focuses on four people. And he looks at the fathers of the Jewish nation, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And today we come to the fourth one, is Joseph. From this point forward, from Genesis 37 to the 50th chapter, we're going to be look at Joseph. He will be the prominent figure that we'll be studying here. Now, Joseph is going to be the greatest type in the Bible of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go through these chapters, I'm going to highlight where the two of them look similar. Types in the Bible foreshadow Jesus Christ. Jesus is the fullness of all the Bible. But there are certain pictures and prototypes and shadows of him to come, and Jesus, or Joseph, is one of these types of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's going to show 93 years of the life of Joseph from where we begin here in Genesis chapter 37. And his life is an interesting one. We're going to see him in suffering, and then we're going to see him in exaltation. And again, that follows the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ in the first coming of suffering, as he took the crown of thorns and he took the cross at Calvary. Of course, the second coming, where he'll take the crown as King of Kings and come back to rule. So we're going to see this remarkable depiction of Joseph as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. This also shows kind of the life of we Christians, if we look at it spiritually. Because if we look at our life down here, from the time we're born, we spend a lot of time in suffering. We suffer a lot because of the sin. And, of course, when we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. And we have suffering in our life. And then finally, when we come to Jesus, we're exalted with the new birth. And, of course, then after that, then we're back down here in the world, and it seems like we're suffering trials and tribulations. But we also know the blessed hope, the day that's going to come where the Lord calls us home, when we're absent from our body and we're present with the Lord, exalted with him in the place he's prepared for us. So it shows our life, too, a little bit in a spiritual sense, because after all, it's like Jesus Christ, and we are little Jesus Christ. We're Christians. We're like little chip off the old block. That's what we are. And so you'll see this here, too. Now, more chapters, you will find, are devoted to Joseph than to the entire four events in the beginning of the Bible. More chapters to one person than to the creation and the flood and the fall and rebellion. Remember, that only took 11 chapters. 12 chapters are going to be devoted to Joseph as we go forward. Again, this shows the Lord in his interest in people. He's more interested in people than he is in events. Isn't that good? Mm-hmm. Doesn't that encourage you? Amen. That means he's interested in you. He's interested in me. He's interested in people. Now, one of the reasons that I think, of course, Joseph, now as I studied, I was looking at Abraham, I was looking at Isaac, I was looking at Jacob, and I noticed Joseph is not only mentioned more than the events, he's mentioned more than any of the other ones. He's more than Abraham, more than Jacob, more than Isaac. And again, that's because he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the preeminent one, the one that must have preeminence throughout all the scriptures, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So Joseph being a type of the Lord. Joseph, it was quoted that you know, he's a good man. You're going to see this as we read through it. He leads an honorable life, one that tries to obey the will and the word of God. And he's only one of three people in the scriptures about whom there is nothing negative mentioned. Now, we've observed as we've studied Abraham that he had slips and falls in his walk with God. We observe that in Isaac's life and in Jacob's life. Boy, Jacob was up and down and up and down in his life. He's like me, a typical Christian. I always think of Jacob as being the one that looks more like me than anyone, up and down and up and down. But the Bible does say that a just man will fall seven times, but he'll rise up again. And that's the lifestyle. But when we look at Joseph, there's only three people in the scriptures that there's nothing negative spoken about in the entire scriptures. There's Daniel, there's the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's Joseph. And those are the only three. And Joseph is one of those three. He's a man that walks with God. He's a man that probably lives up to this verse. In Philippians 4:8, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." That's good advice for you and for me, too. I mean, like, for example, whatsoever things are true. You know, so often we watch the news. We're being lied to, folks. They've got an agenda they're pushing on us. Sometimes good to turn off the news, read the good news. Whatsoever things are honest. Sometimes we listen to gossip. You know, gossip, this and not so good. Listen to honest things. Put on a good preaching tape. Turn on a good Christian radio. Listen to a teacher teach you the Bible. Listen to things that are honest. Whatsoever things are pure, thinking on these things. You know who you know who's pure? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's someone to get our mind on. These are the kind of things. Joseph lives this kind of life. God wants to show in these next few chapters the true, honest, pure, lovely, good report of a virtuous, praiseworthy man. And Joseph fills the bill. So that's what we'll be studying. So why don't we begin in Genesis chapter 37. We'll read the first four verses and begin our commentary. It says, "And Jacob dwell in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, he was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." Now you notice right away, we have just come off the heels of the 36th chapter. That entire chapter was about Esau, is Edom, and the sons of Edom, and the dukes of Edom, and the kings of Edom. And we've gone through this whole thing, and as we went through that chapter, remember, I, like pulling teeth, was pulling little spiritual highlights out of it, but when you read through it, it's a barren chapter. It's just a chapter full of names. There are not many events recorded. There aren't many good, praiseworthy things in that chapter. It's just name after name after name. Now, here's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. Right after finishing the barren report of the Edomites, he's going to move to the fullness of the life of Joseph and give us a rich story of Jacob's family and his life with Joseph. What a blessing. You see, the Lord looks down here. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, beholding the evil and the good. And let me tell you, God does a lot of channel surfing. And when he sees an evil report, he just quickly moves to the next channel. And then he moves to the next channel. And when he sees someone whose heart is perfect toward him, he watches that person and he records things about it. And this is how the Bible is filled with the records and the reports of those that love God, not with the ones that disobey him and walk away from him. So now we're going to look at this rich story here. Now it says in the first verse that Jacob dwelt a stranger. He dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger. You know what Peter said? Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Jacob loves the Lord, knows the Lord. You love the Lord. You know the Lord. You're a stranger and a pilgrim down here. That's what it's going to be like. You feel out of place in the world? Good, because this is not your home. You're a stranger and a pilgrim. Jacob recognized that. Folks, he's in Canaan. Okay? A lot of people get confused with the types in the Bible. They think Canaan. Now, you remember where Canaan was. Mediterranean Sea is here. Canaan is this green, orange, and a little bit of this yellow area right here. It would be known as Israel today. It would be known as what God called the Promised Land. And the curious thing is, Jacob is a stranger in the Promised Land. Now, so then you wonder, well, is the Promised Land a type of heaven? No, it's not a type of heaven. You know what the Promised Land, and the Promised Land for you and me as a Christian is living the rich, full Christian life, the promise of salvation in this body, in this place, in earth. This is a promise, you know, one day, because the meek are going to inherit the earth. This land is promised to you and me. But as Jacob had to live in the Promised Land as a pilgrim and stranger, we're living in the Promised Land as a pilgrim and stranger. Jacob will not get that land until Jesus comes back the second time, and we will not inherit this earth until Jesus comes back the second time. So there's a parallel here. So you and I will never be at home in this world until Jesus comes back. Our home is with Jesus. When he's here after the second coming, then this will be home for us. Where's home now for us? It's heaven. That's where Jesus is. Our home is wherever Jesus is. Jacob is a stranger in Canaan. He's waiting for the redemption when God will give him the land. But he stays. We're strangers. We stay. We're salt. We're light. Jacob stays. He's a stranger. Notice his son Joseph. Verse 2. Joseph was feeding the flock. Joseph was feeding the flock. The type that we see over and over. What is the major occupation in the scriptures of one that loves God? Shepherding. Shepherding. Feeding the flock. This is what the Lord would have us to do. To be fed and then to feed others. Well, who's the flock? Members of our family. Who's the flock? The little children. The neighbors. Other Christians. We're to be feeding. This is his work. He's a shepherd. He's out working. He is his father's favorite son, and yet he's not idle. Very important. You know, sometimes when you find out you're one of the favorites, you want to use that as a way to kick back and relax. Joseph is the father's favorite, and yet he's busy about his father's work. That's how we want to be too. Those that are trained up to do nothing are likely to be good for nothing, Matthew Henry said. And Joseph was a man that saw his father worked feeding the flock. And he got out at 17 years old, he was feeding the flock. He was about his father's business. So what do we see? We see that Israel loved Joseph in the third verse. Israel loved Joseph. Now, a couple of reasons. Number one, he was Rachel's son. And if you remember, Jacob loved Rachel. That was the wife that he loved. Second reason is Joseph was a boy of good character. Now here's the thing for you and me as Christians. As part of the church, our mother is the church. We were born because of the relationship that Jesus had with the church. Father God worked together with the church and birthed us into the church. And so we are one of God's favorites, being a member of his church. You're only placed into God's church by God himself. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. We are into the church, the bride of Christ. So we're one of God's favorites, and God would like us to be like Joseph, to be Christians with good character. One of the things that's happening nowadays is Christianity. The Christians themselves are losing their character. They're losing their integrity. And God paints this portrait here for us, and he says, I want my children to have a character like Joseph. There's so many examples you and I see in the world that are bad examples. They're examples of avoidance. Say, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be like that. And by the way, every person is an example. He's either a good example or a bad example. And the Lord paints for us some portraits of good examples in the Scriptures, and Joseph is one of them. And the Lord would have us to look and to learn from the way he lives. Now, the other thing that I find out is that, notice, Jacob, Israel, could rely on his son. When they were out there feeding the flock, some things were happening that ought not to have been happening. There was an evil report from the other sons. And they weren't doing their work. It might have been that Joseph came back and said, you know, that we're supposed to feed the 400 sheep there, and I had my 40, and the other boys had their 40, and they didn't feed theirs, and I went out and did everything I could to feed those, because they were out playing hooky or doing whatever they were doing. And Jacob has learned, I can rely on this boy. If I give him something to do, if I put a message in his hands, he's a faithful messenger. And this is the same thing the Lord would have for us, too. Now, we're not surprised about the other boys. We've already seen the evil report of some of the other boys there, Bilhah's son and Zilpah's sons. You remember Reuben? We learned that he slept with his father's concubine. Remember Simeon and Levi? They went out after Dinah was defiled, and they killed the men of Shechem. So we've seen this go on before, and we're not surprised. This goes on in our churches. This goes on in the world. What will we do? Let's be like Joseph. Let's not be like Reuben or Simeon. Let's be like Joseph. That's what the Lord would have us to be. You know, James quotes in the New Testament. He says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. To him it is sin. When Jacob gave Joseph a job to fulfill, he went out and fulfilled it. Sometimes the Lord gives us something to do, and we don't do it. It's a sin of omission. It's not something, we didn't go out and do something bad. We didn't go out and commit adultery. We didn't go out and steal. Those are sins of commission, where you commit something wrong. But sin of omission, not doing something the Lord would have us to do. And a faithful son will fulfill it. Jacob, Israel, loves this boy because this boy will do what the father asks him to do. Good example here for us. How did the brethren respond? Verse 4, middle of the verse, they hated him. Nice little positive in the middle of the verse. Three short words, they hated him. They hated him. I don't know what they figured. Maybe, oh, the little snitch, the tattletale, oh, daddy's favorite. But you know, the thing is, he did what he was asked to do. You know what happens so often? I mean, we find that people... I found in families, when there's brothers and sisters, you know, the older ones can be cruel to the younger ones. You ever seen a brother or sister tease a younger one? That kind of teasing goes on. They probably teased him. They probably picked on him. But this boy did what his father asked him to do. Now, you know what happened? I've observed this in churches. As a matter of fact, Solomon spoke about this in the book of Ecclesiastes, that when a man does what he's supposed to do, other people, through envy, speak evil of him. For example, if you really do love the Lord and you spend time reading your Bible and you spend time praying and you spend time, you pick up those tracts and you get them out there in the back and you really do pray, oh Lord, give me someone I can talk to today about Jesus and give me an open door and give me an opportunity, and you do those things, sometimes other people think, oh, you're just so holy, you're holier than thou, and they get an attitude about it. Sometimes the brethren can hate you. See, the brethren hated Joseph for doing what the father asked him to do. But Joseph is here to encourage us. We're going to see how he's exalted by obeying the Father's will. It's a good picture that's painted here. But don't be surprised if sometimes the brethren get a little angry. What do? We do like Jesus said. We forgive them. How many times? Oh, 7 times 70. Remember, they're our brethren. Don't let anyone come between you and Jesus, not even another brother in the Lord. Just follow hard after Jesus. Jesus says, if you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. You just follow after the Lord, and don't worry what anybody says. The world or some of the other brethren. You can pray for the brethren too, just as you pray for worldly people to get saved. You pray. And Joseph stayed close to his father and did what his father bid him. Now, continuing on in verses 5, we're going to see Joseph's dreams. Verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren. They hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. Obeisance is like bowing down to that sheaf. Verse 8. And his brethren said unto him, what, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, behold, I've dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him, and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him. But his father observed the saying. Now, in this little passage we just read, we're going to see the word dream 11 times in this passage. And we see that, as we've seen before, in the Old Testament, the Scripture reveals to us that God would speak to people through dreams. He would speak to man's conscience in his heart through dreams. We saw this back in chapter 20 with Abimelech, when God spoke to Abimelech through a dream. We saw it in chapter 31, where God spoke to Laban. Now, these are unsaved people. God was communicating with people through dreams. Now, just remember the time frame here. You're looking at about 1730 B.C. All right? Now, you're reading about it in the book of Moses, Genesis. This book doesn't get written until 1490 B.C. In other words, God gives Moses the revelation in 1490 of events that took place hundreds of years ago. And before the Bible was written, God would speak to people. But now, the Bible is written. You want to hear from God? Open the book. The Word of God will speak to you. God speaks through Jesus, who is the Word, and the Word is the Bible. And so we speak right here. God speaks through the Bible. But before the Bible was written, in that period before he gave anything to Moses, God spoke to people directly through dreams. Don't look for one today. Okay? God's not speaking through dreams today. He's speaking through a wonderful, perfect, pure English Bible, a King James Bible that anybody can get and can open and can read. If you have about a fourth grade education in English, you can read this book. And all you got to do is say, okay, Lord, now I want you to speak to me, and rather than through a dream, speak through this book and help me to understand. And God will speak directly to you through this book. He'll take this same book and he'll speak to your heart the message you need. He'll take this same book and speak to my heart the message that I need, because God loves you, he loves me, and he wants to speak through this word. Amen. So we're just seeing examples of what God did before the Bible was written. Now, one thing that God revealed back in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers, this is in Numbers chapter 12, a couple books to the right, pick it up in verse 5, and I just want to show you. As the scriptures were being written now, when you get to the book of Numbers, it's a little bit after the beginning of the writing of the scriptures. So we're in a newer period rather than where we were back with Joseph. And the Lord says this in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 5. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud, and he stood in the door of the tabernacle, and he called Miriam, Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth, and he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. And so, at this particular time, when the Lord is in the midst now of writing his Bible, he's speaking to prophets in dreams. Before that, he spoke to anyone in dreams. Now the Bible's being written, he's speaking to prophets in dreams. Why? Because he wants those prophets to get the words correct for his Bible. That's what he's doing. Joseph, at this time, isn't just anyone that the Lord's speaking to. When we go back to Genesis 37, he's not like Abimelech. He's not like Laban. He's one of God's prophets, and God is going to put prophetic dreams into Joseph's mind and heart. And that's what you're going to see through this time. God is speaking to Joseph as a prophet, not as an unsaved person. The division will be this. Watch. God can speak through a dream to an unsaved person in the Old Testament. God can speak through a dream to one of his own in the Old Testament. God can take this Bible and speak to one of us through it. God can take that same double-edged sword through that Bible and speak words of judgment to people that don't believe him. So we're in a New Testament now, working through Bible, but I'm going to show you how God works. Joseph, though, in the Old Testament, is going to be a prophet. Joseph is a prophet, and that's what God's saying. I will speak to this prophet in a dream. Now, he's speaking to Joseph in a dream. I want to show you back where we were. When it comes to this particular dream, Joseph is excited about being given this dream, and he wants to share it with his brethren. And so the first thing he does when he gets a dream is he takes it and he tells it to his brethren. Now, just in the very behavior, you can tell he's a prophet. Because if he were a politician, he wouldn't have spoken this dream. He would have kept it to himself. Because it's going to make his brethren mad. Look at the dream he tells them. He says in verse 7, "We were binding sheaves in the field." Just like we were last week. We're out there doing work that we're supposed to do. "And lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." This is not going to be a popular message. Okay? This is not a very popular message. It kind of reminds us of the message that God's given us. We are stewards of his gospel. He's given us the gospel of grace, a message. And then we take this message out to people, it doesn't go over very well. The message is good, that Jesus is the Savior, but connected, the other side of that coin, is that you're a sinner. And so when we bring this message to people, especially religious people who are trusting in their own works and trusting in their own religion, when we bring this message, Jesus is a Savior and you're a sinner. Your religion won't work. The good works you're doing in your charity won't work. You must be born again. Well, that doesn't go over very well. If we were politically correct, we'd keep our mouth shut. And Joseph here does not exercise political correctness. Rather, he exercises prophetic utterance, which is the same example that God would have from you and me. In other words, if I've told you something, speak it, the Lord says. Ye that love the Lord, oh, that men would give thanks and praise to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. That's what we need to do. We need to open our mouths. Here's the first similarity we see between Joseph and Jesus. Joseph is a prophet that tells what God puts in his heart. Jesus was a prophet that spoke what God put in his heart. He said, "The words that I speak unto you, I got from my Father. These are my Father's words. Father, I have given them the very words that you've given to me." There's the first similarity we see right here in this verse, that Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks what God gives him. The dreams that are going to be given to Joseph here are going to be prophetic in nature. They're going to be looking forward to the future. They're also going to be joyful. From his vantage point, look at the first dream he has. The first dream, he sees that the sheaf that he's working on stands upright and is lifted up above those around it. It's a dream that God shows him of exaltation. See, why is God giving him this dream? Boy, when we get to the next few chapters, Joseph is going to be in a world of hurt. Joseph is going to find himself in a prison in Egypt. God is preparing him for a valley by giving him the mountaintop view of what's going on. That's what God does with you and me in the Scriptures. I mean, we read through the Scriptures and we see things about the book of Revelation, and our Lord's going to come back riding on a white horse, and we're going to be following with him, and we're going to be given cities to rule over, and we're getting the mountaintop view. And then we close the Bible and we go back out into the world, and we're thrust into the valley of tribulation like Joseph. So when God gives us these prophetic revelations, it's to encourage our hearts. So when we're in the valley, we can remember. Remember that view on the mountain? I'm going to be up again there real soon. Real soon I'm going to be back on the mountain. It's something to encourage us. That's one of the ways God works. That's how he's working with Joseph right here. He's giving him a picture of an exaltation that's going to come in the future. And he can get this in his heart. And it can make him joyful in his heart. As the joy of the Lord is his strength. Because he's going to be in a valley real soon. God does that with you and me. It's good that he gives us the mountaintop view. Now, the dream here, the first one, is kind of involving the very work that Joseph does. I mean, he's binding sheaves. This is the kind of things you do. You're out there, it's harvest time, you get the sheaves together, you prepare them, you get some for the crop and the feeding for the next few meals, and some to store up in the barn for the winter, and this is the kind of work he does. The dreams that we're going to get, that God's going to give us through the scriptures, are going to involve the very work that he has for us doing in harvesting the fields. So many of the utterances, the prophetic revelations that we get are about you and I from the book of Ephesians, the book of Galatians, the book of Philippians. All these things that God gives us are involved in harvesting. In other words, the very things that God's going to let us see is the work that he has set out before us. That's good. I need that. It's a good instruction manual for you and me. So I know how to answer every man that comes to me with a question. These are the things Joseph is learning. It's going to be involved with my work. It's going to involve my work. God has work for you and me to do. You know, God could work without us. God's going to get... here. Don't you want to get in on it? Don't you want to be a co-laborer with him? So the first dream has to do with this. Now, I looked at it carefully. I was reading a lot of commentaries on it as I was reading about these two dreams. In the first dream, you see the sheaves making obeisance to him. Now, the brethren, in their interpretation, said, "Are you going to have dominion over us?" In other words, your sheaf is lifted up. The work that you do is lifted up. And the work that we do is going to bow down to the work that you've done. Joseph, the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's say the brethren are pictures of the Jews to live for the many centuries forward from this point. The tribe of Levi. A lot of good work they did around the tabernacle. The tribe of Judah, and a lot of good work they did as kings. And all the work that they did. But when you compare what they did compared to what Jesus Christ did, is it not true that everything they do will bow down to the work that he did at Calvary? So he shows a picture of the work that Jesus does is going to be greater than any other work that's going to be done in the history of mankind. It's going to be the most important event in the history of mankind is the time where Jesus, right here, notice how it says, "Lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright." Now, before it arises and stood upright, what's it doing? It's lying down. There's a picture of him lying in the tomb. He's lying in the tomb, and now he arises and stands upright. That's a picture of the resurrection. What's everyone going to do when you meet Jesus Christ at the resurrection? You're going to bow down before him. No matter what work any of us have done, our sheaves are going to be bowing down before the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the central work of all human history at the death, burial, and resurrection at Calvary. So that's the first thing that he sees. That's the first dream. The second dream is a little more interesting. That's a picture of the first coming. The second dream, verse 9, "And he dreamed yet another dream, and he told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I've dreamed a dream more, and in this dream, behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." I mean, not only did your work bow down to my work, and again, here's Joseph as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, but now the very creation, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars, are bowing down to Joseph. Now, of course, we understand that literally with Jesus Christ because he is the creator. But there's a picture here that's going to be fulfilled in the millennium. In the book of Revelation 12, it speaks about a woman clothed with the sun. And it says, and the woman had under her feet and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And in that woman, when we study the book of Revelation, if you remember, is a picture of the nation Israel. It's a picture of the nation Israel. Now, this dream will be fulfilled in the millennium. Remember, Jacob is a stranger in a strange land. Joseph is his son. Jacob is supposed to inherit the land, and Joseph is his heir apparent. And there's a day coming when Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, and Joseph, and the nation Israel will be in that land, and all the nations will make obeisance to them as God the Father elevates the Jewish nation, Israel, to the head of all nations. And all other nations will be the tail and will come up to Israel to see the Lord. So this is yet to be fulfilled. This is the second coming. This is the glory. This is when Jesus Christ comes back and establishes the millennial kingdom. Now, I've read other interpretations that went on here. The brother said, does this mean we're going to bow down to you? The father said, does this mean that I and your mother are going to bow down to you? Let me show you some of the possible fulfillments of this. A simple interpretation is that when you look at this, remember I just told you there are more chapters written about Joseph than there are about Jacob or Isaac or Abraham. So Jacob is saying, you mean I'm going to bow down to you? You know, in Scripture, he is. When you read in Scripture, who is the greater of types, Jacob or Joseph? Joseph. So scripturally, this dream has been fulfilled in Scripture. And we saw how it will be fulfilled doctrinally in the millennium, when Israel's made the head of nations. So again, the prophecies speak to the first and to the second coming. And so often as you go through Scripture, if you look carefully, it's the first and the second coming. And here's the mistake that a lot of people made. Here's the mistake that the Jewish people made. They missed the two comings and they put them together. And therefore, when Christ came the first time, they were unable to recognize him in his suffering. They could not see the death, burial, and resurrection that we see in the very first one here, when that sheaf stood up, right, and then arose. They could not see that. This is something we have to do as Christians. When you're reading through the Scriptures, ask God to give you wisdom to see the difference between the first and second coming. Folks, we're living after the first coming. We're looking forward to the second coming. And these dreams will often show pictures to us. As we study together, I point them out to you. And it's always a blessing to see it. These are the dreams that God gives. God's showing you in type. As I go through the Scriptures, the Lord says, I will show you first and second coming, first and second coming. The dreams will be verily, verily. They will be doubled because the thing is to be fulfilled. And so there's a picture of the two dreams it's given. Now here's another similarity that I see between the two of them. I showed you they were both prophets. The visions that they get are visions looking forward to joy. Jesus Christ is our joy. Joseph is given visions of joy. Other similarities earlier. Remember, he was the favorite, beloved of his father. Jesus is the beloved of his father. He worked in the fields. He was a shepherd. So in these short verses, in the 10 verses we've seen four pictures on types of how Joseph is like Jesus. He's beloved of his father. He's a shepherd. He's given prophetic dreams as a prophet. And he's given joy in his visions and in his prophecy. Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Any questions? I've already been so far because I want to continue.
Why do you think that in verse 3 it says, and Israel loved Joseph? And all of a sudden, it goes, the Bible says, Jacob, and,
yes,
and now Israel loved.
As we looked at it before, remember, Jacob had two names. And the Scriptures would often call him by name depending on how he was responding. When he was responding in love to his son, it's like that exalted place because love comes from on high. And you're going to find this a lot in the Scriptures. Many times he refers to him as Jacob. As a matter of fact, you notice the tribulation is called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's not called the time of Israel's trouble. Now, we often think of the nation Israel, but it's time of Jacob's trouble. Now, the tribulation is yet to come. And yet when God recorded it for us prophetically in the Old Testament in Jeremiah, he called it not the time of Israel's trouble, but the time of Jacob's trouble. Just as Jacob went through up and down in his life, and there were times when he was Jacob in the valley and he was Israel on the mountaintop, and finally, toward the end of his life, God looks at him as Israel. God looks at you and me, starting in our low state with the name we originally had that our parents gave us. When we become born again, God gives us a new name, and that name is finally revealed when we're given our new body, when Jesus reveals it to us. Jacob is kind of a picture of that, and when he's living on spiritually high ground, like when you and I live on spiritually high ground, probably from heaven, God looks down and says, "Do you see my son?" No, I don't know what the name is he has for me, but he might use that name when I'm having a good day. And when I'm having one of my off days and I'm being like the old Mike, he say, "You see my son Michael today? He's acting like Jacob. He's acting the old way rather than the new way." Here's the nation. You know, right now, God sees the entire nation of Israel, not as Israel, but as Jacob. They're there in unbelief. When they become redeemed, they'll be given the name Israel by him. And then they'll be known as that. Right now, God sees that nation in unbelief as Jacob. So it's a good point you make. As you go through the scriptures, watch how God either calls him Jacob or Israel, depending on where he is on that day spiritually. And when he's manifesting love, he's Israel. And there's no greater commandment for you and for me than to love one another. That's the new commandment that's given. Correct? That's the greatest thing. They shall know that you're my disciples by your love. And when you and I are manifesting love, and we're loving our Joseph, when we're loving Jesus, that's our first love. That's our greatest love. God's calling us by our new name. That's the picture that's being shown there. Okay, now as we continue, let me see. Paragraph marking verse 12. You know, I just observed one thing. Those brethren were very envious and jealous of Joseph's relationship with his father. They kept saying they hated him. They hated him yet the more. And the last time they mentioned it about the hating, let me see. It said they hated him for his words. Yeah, end of verse 8. And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And for his words. If you and I behave like Joseph, and we take the very words that God asks us to take and go out there and speak them, you will find that people hate the things that we say. As a matter of fact, the psalmist said in one place, he said, "I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." I'm for peace. I know you're for peace. We're all for peace. But when we speak the gospel, it turns other people to war against us. If we're quiet, we can maintain peace with people. They hated him yet the more for his words. And you and I, if we're like Joseph, and we faithfully tell about the first and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will hate us yet the more for our words. That's okay. We can love many ways. Just like Israel loved, we need to love. But that's the truth. I noticed the progression, and they hated him yet the more for his words. It's bad enough that he's a good worker and a good shepherd. Sometimes they don't even like us because we're good workers at the workplace. But when we speak the words that God's given us, they hate us yet the more. But that's no reason to keep quiet. We must open our mouths. That's another thing I saw here. Now, picking it up in verse 12. So what happens? His father's observing the saying, thinking about these dreams, turning them over. I remember Mary did the same thing in the New Testament. It says Mary pondered these things in her heart. She kept the things and pondered in her heart about her son Jesus. And the father's thinking about these dreams, just tucking them away in the back of his mind. Verse 12, and his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. So they went to one of the cities a little ways off, about 30, 40 miles away. Shechem ends up being a city of refuge later on in the Old Testament. When they divide the land in Joshua, they're going to make Shechem one of those three cities on the east side There are three on the east and three on the west. It's one of the three on the west. One of the three on the west where the manslayer can go if he accidentally kills someone, and the judges will give him safe harbor and give him a fair trial. So they're going over here to Shechem to feed the flock. They're older boys. Joseph is 17. Some of these men are in their 30s. So for some reason, Joseph was still at home with his father at this time. Verse 13, and Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said to him, the father says to the son, go, I pray thee, and see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. He's looking for his brethren. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? He said, well, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. The man said, they're departed hence. For I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. Now, I told you where Shechem was. It was one of the cities of refuge. And he goes there, and the father had sent them. Jacob was a rich man. Jacob was like the guy on Bonanza, you know, the Ponderosa. He had a big spread. He had a lot of cattle, a lot of flocks. And up in Shechem, he might have had a particular type, and he sent his sons up there to work on them at the appropriate time to brand them and do whatever it is they had to do. And they're out there doing their work. And he says to Joseph, you know, go get me a, find out what's going on up there. I know these boys get into trouble every so often. Who knows what they might be doing? Just check up on them and give me a good report. Come back and let me know what's going on. See, the father knows that he can trust this boy. We want to be the same way, faithful to our father. Joseph says, as soon as he's asked to do it, he says, here am I, end of verse 13. See, he presents his total being to his father. What do you want from me, father? Here I am. And he puts down the remote control, turns off the TV, and he's ready to go. I don't know if they had that back then. The Flintstones had it, so maybe he had it too. But the point is, he's ready to present himself. Now, remember, he's his father's darling. And yet, he's willing to be his father's servant. I mean, the father loves him. But he wants to serve his father. Father loves us. Are we willing to be his servant? He's the most beloved, and he's the most obedient. They kind of go hand in hand. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister to others and give his life a ransom for many. See, here's another example of how Joseph is like Jesus. He's being sent by the Father to the brethren. Being sent by the Father to the brethren. Jesus left heaven to come down and come to his brethren, according to the flesh, the Jews, and to bring them what the Father had to say. Another thing we see, they're obedient. Both of them are obedient. Jesus is obedient. Joseph is obedient. This is, what, the eighth or ninth thing we've picked up so far as we've been going through our studies? We find great similarities between the two of them. He sent him out of Hebron. Hebron was one of the other cities. This is about 30 miles away. I notice it says the vale of Hebron. Mostly in the Old Testament, you'll see the word valley. V-A-L-L-E-Y, the valley of the shadow of death. And you talk about being the lily of the valleys. But in this particular case, use the word vale. And I thought that was very interesting because for those of you that are Hebrew scholars, it's the exact same Hebrew word that valley is. It's the identical word. And yet he calls it a vale here. He calls it a vale. And you know, one thing you want to look for that you'll get only in the English, that you won't get in the Hebrew, is there are things that are homonyms. You know what homonyms are? These are words that are different, but they sound the same. Different words, but they sound the same. You have the word veil, like valley. You have the word veil, like a veil that you might wear over your face. I don't know if I spelled it right. Did I spell that right? I can't spell. Is it E? Thank you. They sound the same, though. I can't spell. But, and that may still be wrong. Is it still wrong? I don't know. But the point is, they're homonyms. They're homonyms. And he says he left the veil of Hebron. It's like leaving the veil of heaven. Jesus left the veil of heaven to come search out his brethren. If you just listen carefully, those that have ears to hear, you listen to these things. I mean, in the one place in the scriptures where it changes valley to veil in English, to just get you to see it, he left the veil of heaven to come down and to search out his brethren. That's where Jesus came from, the veil of heaven. Now, he came down to a place called Shechem. Shechem means the shoulder. In the scriptures, it speaks about putting the shoulder to the work. The Shechem was the place where the brothers were supposed to have their shoulder to the grindstone and doing the work that the Father would have them to do. Where they were supposed to have, you read in the book of Numbers, that the high priest was to use his shoulder to bear up the ephod. And on the ephod, he had the names of the tribes written, of the 12 tribes of Israel, 6 on this side and 6 on that side. And we bear one another's burdens as Christians. And Shechem was a place where the brethren were supposed to bear one another's burdens and do their work. But when Joseph came there, they weren't there. They went to Dothan. Dothan means a double feast. Now, I thought that was interesting as I was going through it. They moved to a place called Dothan, a double feast. Now, here's what happens. When God gave the religion to the Jewish people at the tabernacle and gave it to Moses and to the Levites, he wanted them to bear one another on their shoulders, to live together and to love one another as true brethren, to bear up the true religion and bear up a true witness to the true God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you've been chosen by me to minister to the nations around you as priests, to let people, to bear the truth about the true God to people. And by the time Jesus left the veil of Hebron, heaven, and came down to find his brethren, they had left Shechem, the true religion, and now they were into a double feast religion. They were serving the Lord and Baal. They were serving not only what God told them to do, but the ways of the heathen. It's a picture of when Jesus came and found the Jews, they were no longer bearing the burdens one another and carrying the banner of the true Lord. They were now in Dothan. They had departed from where they were supposed to be. They weren't doing what God had asked them to do anymore, and they had turned God's religion into a religious festival, double feast ceremony, where everybody was drinking the booze and having a good time, like we have at most of our Mardi Gras Christmas parties nowadays. That's what it had turned into. That's what Joseph going to find his brethren, Jesus found the Jews doing the same thing. The exact same thing. I just show you the spiritual picture of what's going on here. Joe, how much time we have? We're running out of time. And the next section, I might be able to cover very quickly. Verses 18, pick it up there. And when they saw him, now remember, now he finally, one other thing about him. I don't know about you, but I know what I might have done. My father just said to me, I want you to go find the brethren. And they're in Shechem. If I'd have gotten to Shechem, I looked around, the brethren aren't here. I'd gone back and say, Dad, you know, I went to look for them, couldn't find them. But notice, Joseph got there, the brethren weren't there, and he found a man, he talked with the man, he asked for directions, and he went on and he found them. You know what he did? He went the extra mile. You see, Joseph goes the extra mile, just like Jesus went the extra mile. Another similarity between the two of them. Same thing God would have us to do, to go the extra mile. So often, we do what's asked of us at work. A good motto if you're a Christian man. A good motto if you're a Christian man. Man pay for 8 hours, give him 9 hours worth of work. Go the extra mile. Go the extra mile. You have a brother in need, and he needs you to pray for him, and he asks you to pray for a week or so because he's got a situation coming up. You pray for him an extra week. Go the extra mile. Whatever the situation is, just like Joseph went the extra mile here. Jesus went the extra mile. The Lord would have us to go the extra mile. That's the way we need to do things. the pictures painted right here in the scriptures before I move on to the next. Are there any other questions? I don't think we'll have time. We've got 2 minutes left now. I'm just making that point. I showed us, before we get to the conspiracy, I just wanted to talk about going the extra mile because that's a real picture of what's going on here. And I wanted to show you, as we go through this, you mark the similarities between Joseph and Jesus. He's the greatest type of our Lord. We've got about 9 or 10 of them already, and we're only into about 17 verses. Somebody did a study on it. They found like 90 similarities between them in these next few chapters we're going to be going through, between chapter 37 and chapter 50. So point them out. As you read, look for them yourself and see how Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joseph is a great example of the way to live the Christian life. There's no more questions. We'll pray. Yes?
I just had an observation. When it says that the Jesus is the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Jesus' brethren,
yes,
hated him because of his relationship with the Father as well.
Yes. Oh, yeah, you're correct. The point making that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, his brethren, hated Jesus for the same reason that they hated Joseph. You're correct. You're absolutely correct. I'm not surprised. That's what this is a great picture of. That's what it's going to be a picture of. And again, like we've talked about in so many of our studies, it's not because you're the seed of Abraham according to the flesh. You must be of the seed of Abraham according to faith and have it in the heart. And these brethren right here, they're at a point in their lives where their hearts aren't right with God. But over time, they're going to come close. Joseph's going to bring them around by the time we get to chapter 49 and 50. And Jesus bring a lot of his brethren around too. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the picture here of Joseph, who's a great type of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that Jesus went the extra mile for us, Lord. Thank you that his sheaf did arise. Thank you for the resurrection. Lord, help us this week to be willing to go the extra mile. Help us to be a little bit like Joseph. By your Spirit, I ask that you work within every one of us. Lord, please bear fruit in our life. Fruit to perfection. Fruit to bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.